Every year, at the end of the year, I go through a process, and I've taught you to do the same, those of you that have been here for a while. And that is to do what that song just said, to exalt the name of the Lord and to go through His name and search for a name that God is going to indicate to you for this coming year. The Lord says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run to it, and they are safe. And so I encourage you to take a name of the Lord Jesus. There are 640 that we've listed on our website. You can go to the website, and you've got a bunch of lists there. Click on the Christmas bulb and the Chrismon stuff and go in there and find it. And then pour over that. Do that this afternoon. It's the last day of the year. And just prayerfully say, Lord, point out Your name that You want me to embrace this year, that I will take the name of Jesus with me wherever I go. That name will be the name that re-echoes in my heart and my prayers as I seek to know You. For me, last year, the name was Jealous. The Lord is Jealous. His name is Jealous. And that, as I shared with you last year, was important to me, that God was saying, I want you to love me more than anything else. I'm jealous over you. I want your affections to be for me more than anything else. And that's reoccurred in my life all through the year, that God is jealous over me. This year, as I sought the Lord, I've chosen a new name that I will carry with me all through the year. And that is Finisher, the completer or perfecter. There are many different terms for it. But He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. And I love Psalm 138, I believe it. I haven't memorized it, but I have it written down. It says, the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy endures forever. Forsake not the work of Your hand. And so for me, that's the prayer. Lord, complete the work in me that You started to do. Finish me off. And as we use emblems to represent the name of Christ, I see the carpenter. I see His hands. And me in His hands, and He's got the chisel, and He's completing me. And so I carry that with me throughout the year, and I want you to do that too. It's just find the name of the Lord. He will lay it on your heart. You don't choose the name. He will choose the name and give it to you as you pour over that. I'm going to bow in prayer for you over that issue right now, that you would do that, and you will find His name sweeter and more wonderful than ever before. Father, I pray right now as I look over the congregation, many individuals and many particular needs, and the work that You're doing in them is amazing. And Lord, I pray that You would put a hunger in their hearts to seek Your name and to hold on to Your name as part of their inheritance and part of knowing Christ, who is unsearchable and His depth so rich that we can never sound it out. And I pray that You would lead them as they open Your Word today or tomorrow. And as they look at those names and they pour over it, Lord, that Your Spirit would point to them that one name that You want to be with them this year. Lord, You are the author, and You are the perfecter of the work that You began in us. And I pray that You would do that in each one of us, that this coming year will be the best year yet, because the name that is above every name will be the name that goes with us. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're looking into Ephesians this morning, and we've been in here. This is the 12th message on Ephesians. Some of you think this must be the 50th, because it seems like a long time. We've been in chapter 1, and we've been going through in detail, looking at the concepts and blessings that God has given to us. Paul begins this chapter by speaking of the spiritual blessings given to all of us in heavenly realms. It's a done deal. It's a fact already taken place that God has blessed us in spiritual realms, in heavenly realms. There are things that God has done for you that you don't even see, you don't understand. And Paul begins the book of Ephesians by listing 10 of those things that God has done for us so that we might begin to appreciate things that are taking place behind the scenes. Those 10 spiritual blessings are God has elected us, and I know some of you still struggle over that, but that's all right. Struggle is part of growth. He has elected us, He has predestined us, and your eyes roll, and you say, not again. Yes, He's predestined us. He's adopted us. He's accepted us. He's redeemed us. He forgave us. He lavished grace on us. He revealed His will to us. He gave us an inheritance. And He has sealed us with His Holy Spirit. All of those things and much, much more God has already done for us in Jesus Christ. Everyone here who has put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is, you've asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior. You've confessed that you are a sinner and you need His work on the cross to cover your sins. And He paid for it all. And you said, Lord Jesus, come into my life and forgive me and be my Savior. Then you, all of these truths are true for you. If you have never done that, if you have never opened your heart personally to Jesus and asked Him to come in and be your Savior and your forgiver, then these promises are not for you, not yet, not until that day that you experience Jesus as your saving Lord. And so if you haven't done it, I encourage you to do it. This is the last day of 2006. Make this a day that will live on in history as the day that your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's very simple, and yet we try to make it so complicated. Whosoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Call on Him. God's not worried about all the words that you use, but call on Him and say, Lord, I need You. Lord, I need Your forgiveness. Lord, I need Your life. I need what You did on the cross for me, and I want You to take me to heaven. And I invite You into my life. Don't forget to invite Him into your life. That's the sealing thing that happens, where you ask Him to do what He came to do, to seek and to save that which was lost. So all of these things are for believers, not for unbelievers, but for those that put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've gone through a number of these, and we're going to focus today on number 9, which is God gave us an inheritance. And those of you that are real astute, probably 99% of you, will say, wait a minute, you missed a few. Well, no, we referred to them, but we didn't spend the message on each one. But as we continue through Ephesians, we're going to come back and reflect on that and apply it in a different passage, because many of them are expounded later. It's like a flower bursting forth and comes to its full realization later in Ephesians. So we're at number 9. He gave us an inheritance. So our message this morning is our inheritance in Christ. Pause for a moment. We have nothing outside of Christ. Paul emphasized this over and over throughout Ephesians 1. In Christ, in Him, through Him, all of these things are because of Jesus. That's why it's important to emphasize that we need Christ as our Savior to inherit all of these. I'm going to read three verses, verse 11, verse 14, and verse 18. I'm going to be reading them from a King James or New King James Version. Again, not because it's a better translation or it's the only one that you should use. I don't even use it because it's hard to read sometimes, but it's the one I memorized. And it's the one that is a translation. The NIV, the one we use often for devotional reading, is not a translation. It is a paraphrase and a translation. That means the people doing the translation were interpreting it and putting it in phrases that you could understand, but they weren't actually translating every word. And I think it's important to translate the words God gives. Words mean things. So as I go through it, it may not agree with the passage you have in front of you if you're using NIV. Here we go. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. In whom, in Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance. Stop. In whom we, believers, have obtained an inheritance. In the Psalms, you will see a word that appears periodically. Selah. Some people pronounce it Selah. And it means stop and think about that. So I'm asking you, just stop. God says He gave you an inheritance. What are you doing with it? He gave you an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His will. And some of you that are struggling with election and predestination, roll your eyes again and say, oh, no, not predestination again. No, we're not going to talk about that. But Paul incorporates it in. He says, you can't forget that this is God's purpose in Christ to give you this inheritance. Verse 14. And he gave the Holy Spirit, who is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, that's you, unto the praise of his glory. And then verse 18, which is outside of the passage that we've been studying, it's a prayer of Paul for the church. He sums it all up and he prays for them to understand this inheritance. In verse 18, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. What a wonderful passage where Paul talks about an inheritance that's been given to us, that we have been purchased by God. There is a guarantee that we will have this, and we're going to preach about that next week. But then he calls it the riches of his glorious inheritance. I want to ask two questions as we speak about these things this morning. First of all, what is an inheritance? And then what is our inheritance? What is an inheritance? I'm just curious, and you don't have to raise your hand if you don't want to, but how many of you have ever received an inheritance? Raise your hand. All right, cool. About half in this morning's service earlier was probably a little bit more than that. Many people receive an inheritance in this life because somebody in your family, wealthy or not, dies and leaves something to you. What is an inheritance? An inheritance is a gift that is given to you by a relative or close friend who dies. They leave you in their will. That is, they have left a last will and testament, and by that they have said, you get what they have. And they have assigned some things to you that are forever. They can't be taken away. That's wonderful. I have never received an inheritance from anybody. So if any of you are working on your will, I'm available. My mom had never experienced an inheritance either. Our families are not wealthy families. And she had a second cousin that died. She got all excited and she called me on the phone and she wrote me a letter and she said, Dick, I got an inheritance. Second cousin so-and-so died. I've never heard of the guy before. He died and he remembered all the cousins and people that were significant in his life and he left us an inheritance. It's got to go to probate, to court, and they're going to figure it all out, but eventually I get this inheritance. So we all waited expectantly of this wonderful inheritance. I'm thinking I can retire early, lean on my mom, and she can take care of me. Well, finally the day comes, and she gets the inheritance, and there's the check. It is fantastic. $300. Hey, it's an inheritance. And Mom took that $300, and she was able to buy some things that she wouldn't have been able to do otherwise. It's an inheritance. An inheritance is to be used. That's why it's given to you. It's not given to look at. It's not given to you just to appreciate. It's not given to you so you can brag. It's given to you to use. God has given us an inheritance. An inheritance always comes through a last will and testament. I thought it was fascinating to look up some last will and testaments to see what people have given away. And I find it fascinating because it's one of those strange things to me. At one time I did write a will, but I've lost it. I have no idea where it's at. Marilyn will have to clean my drawer. You have it. That's dangerous when I choose the name of the Lord as the completer of my faith, the finisher of my life. We'll talk about that later. I want to change some things in there. Remember what I was going to give you? I'm not going to give you anymore. No. But there were some people that leave behind, through a last will and testament, things that they wanted other people to have. One of the notable ones is Patrick Henry. You know Patrick Henry. Give me liberty or give me death. One of the patriots of our nation. One of the founding fathers, a signer of the Declaration of Independence. You would think this guy had a lot to give, but they say that he was a great politician and a wonderful patriot, but he was a lousy businessman. And so when he died, he had very little. He just lists the few assets that he had. And then he says this, and I quote, in his will, this is all the inheritance I can give my dear family. The religion of Christ can give them one which will make them rich indeed. I look at that and I honor Patrick Henry, what a man of faith, to say, I don't have much in this life, but what I hope I've left behind is a legacy of following Christ and knowing Him. And that will give you an inheritance that's beyond anything I can give you. What a godly heritage we have in our nation. Fantastic. And then there's Ben Franklin, an ungodly heritage for our nation. Nice guy, humorous, inventor, all the other things, but nothing mentioned about the Lord and that heritage in his will, his last will and testament. Let me read you just a few paragraphs of his. The last will and testament of Benjamin Franklin. I, Benjamin Franklin of Philadelphia, printer, late minister of, and I can't even pronounce this word, plenipotentiary is what it looks like. Late minister of the United States of America to the court of France, now president of the state of Pennsylvania. I bet you didn't know we had a president of Pennsylvania. Do make and declare my last will and testament as follows. To my son, William Franklin, late governor of the Jerseys, I give and devise all the lands I hold or have to the right to in the province of Nova Scotia to hold to him his heirs and assigns forever. I also give him all my books and papers which he has in his possession and all debts standing against him on my account books, willing that no payment for nor restitution of the same be required of him by my executors. Isn't that nice? But then the last paragraph here. The part he acted against me in the late war, which is a public notary, will account for my leaving him no more of an estate than he endeavored to deprive me of. That's the last tongue-in-cheek from Ben Franklin. To give his son a stinger like that is the last insult. You try to deprive me of my nation, I'm going to deprive you of some of your inheritance. But there are other famous people that gave what they had in their documents. In 1553, that's a long ways back, Francois Rabelais was a French author, and he gave a will in three sentences. These are the sentences. I have nothing, I owe much, the rest I leave to the poor. I think I'm going to pull that right out from my will. I have nothing, I owe much, the rest I leave to the poor. No, it's funny, but back in 1500s, you had people leaving nothing behind. Then there was a British author named Samuel Johnson, died in 1784, and he left the bulk of his estate to his Negro slave, Francis Barber. And that was a wonderful thing to leave behind. Then a British philosopher left his entire estate to the London Hospital. His name was Jeremy Bentham. And Jeremy Bentham left this entire estate to the London Hospital, provided that his preserved remains were permitted to preside over the board meetings. He died in 1832, and the terms of his will were followed. And Bentham's body was completely dissected. The bones were reassembled into a skeleton topped by a wax mask and dressed in his clothes. His likeness was then placed in a glass and mahogany case, sitting upright in an armchair. For 92 years, he was present at board meetings, although the minutes duly note, not voting. That is hilarious. And finally, a German poet, Heinrich Heine, 1856, died, and he left his entire estate to his wife, provided she marry again. Because then there will be at least one man who regrets his death. I'll tell you, you don't want to leave behind a zinger. If you want to be remembered, leave a legacy that will last a long, long time. The Lord has left us a legacy. Jesus gave us a legacy. And you say, wait a minute, where did I get an inheritance? Where is this ever written in Scripture that Jesus made a last will and testament? Well, it is written in Scripture. It's Jesus. He's in the upper room with his disciples. He's seated at the table or at the floor and the table in front of them. And he's breaking bread with them. And he says, this bread is my body which is broken for you. I want all of you to partake in it. I want you to remember me in my death. And then he took the cup, the chalice filled with wine, or if you're of the persuasion it was grape juice, fine, it's grape juice. And he took the wine and he gave it to his disciples and he said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. Now we say that over and over at communion, but we don't get it, do we? Because we think testament and we just kind of, it's a spiritual term. What he really was saying, if we put it in modern phrase, he says, this cup is my last will and testament sealed in blood for you. The old will and testament was that which God gave to Israel in the Old Testament, sealed with the blood of bulls and goats. But Jesus was to give his life as the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, the only blood which could atone for sin. He gave it and he said, this will and testament is given for you. I want all of you to partake in it. And he gave that cup to everybody in the room to drink from it. You see, God has given us an inheritance and he wants all of us to drink from it. He doesn't just give us a theory written somewhere to be appreciated. He gives us a real inheritance and he says, I want all of you to appreciate it and experience it, and I want you to spend it. You have an inheritance. It's Jesus' last will and testament. It is given to you and it is given to me. In Hebrews chapter 9, the author of Hebrews, whether it's Paul or somebody else, we don't know. But he spends a huge amount of time describing this whole legal ramifications of a will and testament. In Hebrews chapter 9, verses 15 to 20, he describes it and he says, for any will to be of an effect, it requires that the one who wrote it, the testator, die. You see, any will to be of any good only takes place after somebody dies, Marilyn. You get nothing until after I die and verify that I'm really dead. And that legal document that says it's this body really doesn't have any life in it seals it finally that testament is opened and the gifts are given. An inheritance is a gift from a deceased relative or friend giving you all of his possessions, his rights, and his privileges that he had in his life. Selah. Think about that. When Jesus died, he gave to his disciples and all those who should trust in him all authority in heaven and earth that was given to him and all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge and all that he had in God himself, so that Paul could write in Romans chapter 8 that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And later in Ephesians, he writes and says, we are seated with him now in heavenly realms, seated with Christ, far above all principalities and powers and dominions and mights. That's an incredible inheritance that God has given us in Christ, a legacy that whatever was Christ is ours. Whatever he has from the Father, we get. It's our inheritance in Jesus. It is a tremendous opportunity for us to understand biblical truth. Peter speaks of this in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us into a lively hope by the resurrection of Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved for you in heaven. I think that's wonderful. See, God has an inheritance for us reserved in heaven. As a matter of fact, it was at that same Last Supper, Jesus was with his disciples, and as he spoke to them in chapter 14, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You see, Jesus is giving a legacy to his disciples. He says, I am going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to get your inheritance ready in heaven. That inheritance is what Peter refers to here, that's incorruptible, undefiled, and it doesn't fade away. You have an inheritance in heaven. And my friends, we can read about that in Revelation, where there are streets of gold and the mansions of glory. And somebody's going to say, I don't agree with that mansion thing. Because in the original language, it doesn't say mansion. It says big room. Well, too bad for you. You go to the big room that you want. I'm going to the mansion he has prepared for me. Why? Because the word extends beyond big rooms. It's talking about the major house, but portions of it being domiciles or living quarters in which God has prepared for you. I would love to live in any house God prepares for me. Anything that he prepares is better than anything you can build or I can build. Certainly better than I can build. And a mansion in glory is what Jesus has spent 2,000 years preparing. My goodness, it's going to be a great house. It's going to be fantastic. And when we walk through those gates and cleansed by the blood of Jesus and exonerated of all sin and allowed to walk those streets of gold, they are streets of gold. Don't you dare get down there with a chisel. Because that gold is yours. That gold belongs to you. It's part of the inheritance. You don't need to take it home. You don't need to miser it. It's part of all that God has given you in Christ. It's a wonderful treasure. You have a treasure in heaven. Can't wait to get there. But don't hurry, Marilyn. Just don't hurry it along. We can't wait to get there. But you know, it doesn't end there. Our inheritance that is given to us in Christ is not just the sweet by and by. It's in the here and now. And I want to talk to you about what is our inheritance. Besides being heaven, what is our inheritance? It is our present inheritance right here and now that we want to speak about because God has given it to us in Jesus Christ, along with heaven. Heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace, but my friends, we're not going to get there until we die. So what about until then? Until then, God has given us an inheritance. Peter speaks of this in 2 Peter. He says, whereby are given unto us great and exceedingly precious promises, that by these we can be partakers of God himself, of God's nature. Three things that are mentioned in Scripture about our inheritance. Number one, our inheritance is the Word of God. Our inheritance is the promises of God. And our inheritance is the Spirit of God. We're going to leave the Spirit of God for next week because that's that whole the signing and sealing of this inheritance. But we're going to talk about these two as we finish out this morning. What is our inheritance? Our inheritance is the Word of God. Most of us, most Christians do not live with their inheritance. Most Christians do not tap into their inheritance. They don't live by it. They don't use it at all. It goes unused for them because they don't even know it's there. God says the inheritance that we have is right here, is called the Bible. The Old Covenant, the Old Testament, which is the old for Israel. In the New, he gives us the new last will and testament. That's for us, as well as everything that preceded it, because we're grafted into Israel. Therefore, we have the Old and New Testaments given to us as God's treasure, God's storehouse for you and me. Everything that needs to be known about God and about living a life that's godly and blessed is here in this book. Most of us don't live that life. Most Christians are not living an abundant life because they don't realize what God has given to them. Let me give you what Jesus said in his first sermon. He said this, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." You see, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. God never intended that you should live by bread alone. God never intended his believers, his children, the inheritors of all the promises of God and all that Christ has, should live on crumbs from under the table. God has not ordained you to live by bread alone. And yet so many Christians are satisfied or ignorant of the fact that they have so much more. They are satisfied to live by crumbs of bread instead of the rich feast of God's love. God has not just given us a daily portion. He has given us an abundant portion so that we can sit at the table of the King and feast on the riches of His grace. But most don't. They simply stand back and look at others feasting and say, why not me? God has given you a table full to be experienced. That Christmas dinner that you had with all the trimmings and all the wonders, that there's meat and there's potatoes and there's veggies there. There's more than just bread. It's the abundance that comes from the hand of God. I love going to our daughter-in-law's because she's Irish and she serves some things that are beyond meat and potatoes. She serves some veggies that we don't like, that I don't like in particular. They're little round. They look like cabbages that were too dwarf to ever grow. Brussels sprouts. Now, I think Brussels sprouts are the result of the fall. But being Irish, that's one of the things they do at Christmas time and New Year's time is they serve Brussels sprouts and lots of them. And so we've got the meat and we got the potatoes and we got the dressing and we got all these other trimmings and whatever, and I come to Brussels sprouts. And I don't know what it is. Maybe it's a hangover from childhood, but as a child, Mom tried to push that off on us as bread, as food. It is not edible. And every time I put my fork in it and bring it up to my mouth, there's a gagging process that goes on. Have you ever experienced that where something you really don't like? I don't know what it is. Every time I smell it, I go, oh, Lord, I'm going to lose it. It's not going to stay down. And for two Christmases, we've gone to my son's house, and she has served Brussels sprouts. And I dig in, and every one of those Christmases, I got sick, and I think it's the Brussels sprouts. God hasn't set before you a table full of Brussels sprouts. He hasn't given you a table that is just something that's going to cause you to gag. He has put you a full table of all of His riches and all of His grace that you might experience Him in all. Yeah, and if there's Brussels sprouts there, you do what I do. You throw them off to the dog or push them aside. But eat the good that God has given you. God has given us an inheritance in His Word. In His Word. God says you are not to eat just bread. You're not to be satisfied with the milk of the Word. You're to take all of it, for it's the riches of His grace to you. In the Old Testament, God has a command for the Levites and for the kings. And the command is this: you shall take the Word of the law, the Word of God, and you shall read from it every day of your life. Listen to me. In the New Testament, God says you're a kingdom of priests. That's the Levites. You're a son of the King. That makes you a prince or a king. You reign with Christ. That command is for you too. That every day of your life, you're to live with your eyes in this book. God doesn't give excuses. He doesn't give exemptions. He said, if you're my child, if you're my king, you're my heir, you are to live in this book. Feast on the riches of His grace right here. And I want to challenge you as you begin a new year. Forget the things that are behind. Yeah, you've gone days without number without opening this book. But don't let it be the pattern of your life. Begin now to say, Lord, You have an inheritance in Christ for me. And it's the Word of God. It is given to me that I might live. It's not just given so once in a while I can look at a pretty story and read about some miracle of the Bible. It's given to you as part of your inheritance that you might know what you have in Christ. Every day you need to read from the Bible. We have in our narthex area some, I think they're on the back table there, they're in yellow, and they are Bible reading schedules for the whole year. If you'd like to read through the Bible, it's a wonderful thing to do, and you can do it. There's no guilt if you don't do the reading through the Bible, but it's a helpful guide. In 12 and a half minutes a day, got it? 12 and a half minutes a day, you can read through the entire Bible. 12 and a half minutes a day isn't even enough time for your coffee from McDonald's to cool down to drink. But most Christians can't do that. They're not interested in the inheritance. They're interested in what I call bootstrap Christianity. You know what that is? Bootstrap. It's the old times when people all wore boots and they had to strap them on. They put the boots on, they pull, and finally get their boot in there, and then they do it, and they usually had pullers to pull them on. They did it by themselves. We have a lot of Christians that want to do it their way, do it by themselves, do it according to their plan, and live out their lives according to that. God never intended for His children to be bootstrap Christians, to do it themselves. These same people have the idea in their mind that God said, God helps those that help themselves. Hezekiah 3:10. There's no Hezekiah, and there's no 3:10. Do you know where that came from? That came from Benjamin Franklin, the pagan, and his proverbs that he made up. God helps those that help themselves. God doesn't say He helps those that help themselves. He says He has helped you in every way, and He begs you to come before the throne of grace that you might get the help and find the grace that you'll need. But it begins here with the Word of God. I want to challenge you, begin 2007 with new covenants with the Lord, and new covenants in which you say, Lord, I want to live like a son of God. I want to live like a child of the King. I want to live like one who inherits the promises. I want to live in Your Word, so every day I'm going to read from it. Get a pattern all through the internet that we have today. There are all kinds of Bible studies and daily readings, and we have Bibles ad infinitum that help you read the Bible through or a portion a day. And I encourage you to do that, that you might know what is given to you in Jesus Christ. The first of your inheritance is this word. Let it not depart from your mouth. Let it not depart from your eyes, but daily read from it. And the second one is the promises that are contained in this word. The promises that are contained in this word are amazing. Somebody has calculated that there are over 7,000 promises in the Word of God. God has given us here promises that Peter called exceedingly precious. They are rich promises by which we can be partakers of what God has given to us in Christ. Those promises are important. 1 Corinthians 1:20 says, all the promises of God in Him, in Christ, are yes and amen. You know what I hear from believers? A lot of the promises have yeah, but in it. And they don't. It says so right here, 1 Corinthians 1:20. But all, what part of all don't you understand? But all the promises of God in Him, in Christ, are yes and amen. That means yes, I will make it so. Charles Spurgeon, and one of the things he wanted to do for his congregation at the end of a year, he gave them a gift, and he said, this gift I want to give to you because it is an important one, and it's the best that I can give you. I want to give you the promises of God. So he gave them what he called, a little booklet called Faith Checkbook. It was a checkbook that he said is the promises of God. I want to read an excerpt from that for you. He says, a promise from God is a very instructive thing. It's compared to a check payable to the order of. It is given to the believer with the view of bestowing upon him some good thing. It is not meant that he should read over it comfortably and then have nothing more to do with it. No, he is to treat the promises as a reality, as a man treats a check. He is to take the promise and endorse it and then cash it in. Don't you love that? We are to take the promises of God and apply them, for he said all the promises, Old and New Testament, apply to believers. We are not under the curse any longer. We inherit all the promises of God for all time. We take them, and like a check, we write them out, and we claim them for the Lord. Now, somebody else has said, we ought to go before the throne of God and insist with God that He fulfills His promise. We claim the check, we name the check, and we name the signer of the check, who is Jesus, and we say, Lord, You have promised. There's my check. I'm cashing it in. Now, that doesn't mean we have a name it and claim it philosophy that we can get anything we want. For the Word of God tells us that as we seek the Lord, we will become more like Him and more like His desires. And as we seek Him, He will give us the desires of our heart. You see, as you seek Him, God changes your carnal desires to be spiritual and godly desires. And when you see the promises, then you realize these things are given to us of God. On our church website, we have a lot of promises that are listed for you. And I encourage you to take that and go through it. I have a printed copy here because in the one that's the primary one I've had up there for a long time, God gives you promises over all these categories. Over prayer, over peace, protection, supply, success, strength, deliverance, direction, fears, souls, your children, wisdom, forgiveness, ability, impossibilities, healings, sleep, and the Word of God, and it goes on and on and on. God has given you more promises than you can ever digest in one lifetime. And He's given these as treasures from His treasure chest that you might experience Him in all His glory. All that He wants for you is in Christ. Next slide, please. I want to ask you a question. How can we live with an inheritance? If this is our inheritance, the promises of God, how do we live with it? I was reading and studying this. I found the Checkbook of Faith by Charles Spurgeon. We're going to be putting that on the website. And what that is 365 days of each day he takes a promise and gives two paragraph commentary on it so that we might begin to experience the gems and the jewels that God has for us. We're going to put that on there. So if you'd like to read that daily, that would be a good thing. We've also put on there a whole list of promises by Samuel Clarke. Samuel Clarke wrote Clarke's commentaries. He, back in the 1800s, made this long list of all the promises of God and then organized them according to topic. And it goes on and on and on and on, actually for 140 pages of list of promises that God has given to you. My friends, you will never exhaust the promises of God. And they're all given to you. I am 59 years old and I still keep encountering promises that I never realized were there. I probably read them, like Spurgeon said, I read them and appreciate them, but I don't digest them. And then all of a sudden God points to it and you say, whoa, I didn't know that. And I can go to God in prayer and I can seek Him and I say, Lord, I've been living like a pauper and You've given me all this inheritance. You promised this stuff and all of these blessings should flow to Your children because we're a child of the King. We are part of Your family. And God says, it's so, therefore it is. And you go to Him in prayer, lay hold of the promises. Hebrews 8:6 says, now we have He has obtained a more excellent ministry than they, because he is a mediator of a better covenant, which is established on better promises. I want to encourage you to get into the promises of God. What do you do with a promise? First thing you ought to do is read it. Second thing you ought to do is believe it. There are no yeah buts in the promises of God. As you begin to search the promises, you ought to write down 1 Corinthians 1:20. All the promises of God are yes and amen. There aren't any yeah buts. Take God at His word, not your feelings, not what you think about it, but take God at His word, and you claim the promise. Hebrews chapter 11 is about people that claim the promises. Yeah, you have to wait sometimes for the promise, but you hang on, and you hold on because it's your inheritance, and God has better things in store for you than you ever imagined. I want to close with a reference to Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan. How many have read it? If you have not read this, don't go to heaven without it. You should not leave this life without having read Pilgrim's Progress. Written way back in the 1600s, John Bunyan was a preacher of the gospel. He was put in prison for 12 years. Selah. Stop and think about that. 12 years. This was not a prison like we have in our system. It was a prison that was like a dungeon house. And you can read about some of those prison things in the book by Edward Rutherford in the title London. And he describes these horrible places of pauper prisons and prisons for criminals and all of the horrible things that were taking place in there. As some people refer to it as being able to smell the prison a mile away. That's how filthy those places were. John Bunyan spent 12 years in a prison. You know what his crime was? His crime was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ without a license. Check if I got my license there. But this man of God spent 12 years. That means 12 years he was in prison without it being able to earn a dime for his family. And the way prisoners had to earn their way out of debt or their way out of prison or to pay for anything for their families. Their families had to bring in food. They had to bring in clothes for them because the prison didn't supply it. And then they had to take buttons and sew them on or make things in the prison cell. And for 12 years he did this. And while he did that, he wrote books. He wrote commentaries. He wrote things about prayer. He got out of prison after 12 years, got his license real quick and started to preach, and then they revoked the edict that gave him the freedom and he went back to prison for another 6 months. It was during that 6 months he wrote this book. It's the journey of a pilgrim, Christian, and his walk with the Lord Jesus Christ and the difficulties and trials he faces. And it's a wonderful story of how God has provided promises in His Word that every pilgrim, no matter what your circumstance, what your situation, God has a promise for you to get you out of that circumstance that's difficult. to get you over that hill, to get you through that river, to get you over the obstacle that's in your way. I encourage you to read that and realize you are not alone in your faith, but others have passed by this way as well. John Bunyan remained faithful to the Lord 12 years in prison, claiming the promises that God had for him. God has not ordained that we should live like paupers and beggars, but we are children of the King. I want to close with the words of an old song, and I tried to find it in our hymn book and I couldn't find it, but I want you to read the words with me. These words are the song called "I Am a Child of the King." My father is rich in houses and lands. He holds the wealth of the world in his hands, of rubies and diamonds, of silver and gold. His coffers are full. He has riches untold. I'm a child of the King, a child of the King, with Jesus my Savior. I'm a child of the King. I once was an outcast stranger on earth, a sinner by choice, an alien by birth. But I've been adopted. My name's written down. An heir to a mansion, a robe, and a crown. A tent or a cottage, why should I care? They're building a palace for me over there. Though exiled from home, yet still I sing. All glory to God, I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of the King with Jesus my Savior. I'm a child of the King. My friend Paul is writing to the church saying, you are children of the King. Walk like it, live like it, claim the inheritance that's yours, and live above the circumstances by God's grace. We're going to close with a song this morning, and then Dave got sick and nobody could sing it, so we're going to have a CD play the song. It's called "Who Am I?" And ask that question, who am I, that God should have mercy on me, that God should look upon me. Many of you know it, and I'm going to ask if you know it, just stand and sing it with us as that song goes on the CD. And ask that question, who am I? I'm nobody, but I'm a child of the King now, through Jesus my Savior. Let's close with that number. Let's stand together as we sing. Who are you? In Christ, you are a child of the King, and an inheritor of all of his promises and all of the riches of his grace. Will you walk with the King today and in 2007? And will you claim the promises that he has for you? I'm going to close in prayer. I'm going to ask that our elders come forward. We have someone requesting to be anointed. Anyone else that would like to be anointed and prayed for? That's part of our heritage in Christ, the privilege of reaching out and touching the hem of his garment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wonderful truths and the promises that we have yet to discover. We need to mine and pan as one who pans for gold. And Lord, we pray that you will point out to us those wonderful promises that we might live like children of the King and not like paupers. We pray that as we leave this place in Jesus Christ, we will be victors and not victims. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Go in peace, and the Lord give you a marvelous 2007. God bless you.